I invite you now to focus your thoughts upon the Word of God from Luke chapter 15 today, beginning with verse 11. You may certainly follow along in the Scriptures as you like, but I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as you are able to do so. From Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus opens with two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then in verse 11, he begins with the story of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food enough and to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out, and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast of celebration, for my son, this son of mine who is dead, is alive again. And he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out, and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, take this great story that Jesus told and teach us the lesson of salvation, that it is for all. And help us, Heavenly Father, to open our hearts to those who need to come to you. And help us, Heavenly Father, to be a witness for you as well to those that we meet each day, that they may see Christ in us, the hope of glory. For in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus told three stories, a sequence of three stories in this 15th chapter. And they were triggered by the fact that he was associating with sinners, and he was being criticized for hanging out with these worldly people. And so Jesus told the story about the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one was lost, and the shepherd went out to find the one that was lost. And then whenever he got him, they came back and they had a party. Well, that was 1 in 100. Then he tells the story about the woman who had these 10 coins, and somehow she dropped one and rolled into a corner somewhere and couldn't be found. She lost it. So what does she do? She gets some light and she sweeps her whole house until she finds the coin. And when she does, why, she's so excited that she calls in her neighbors and she throws a party that they found the coin. Now, you have to realize it would have been a valuable coin. It was probably a denarius, which meant it represented a whole day's labor. So it was a pretty valuable coin. So anyway, everybody was celebrating. Well, that was one coin in ten. And then he gets to this story about the sun, and just in the idea that it was one in 100, one in 10, and now it's one on one. It's about the one son who is lost. And kind of interesting, you know, as valuable as sheep were, and as valuable as a day's labor might be, the value of a son you can't put a price on. So it's kind of like the stories get more intense till you get to this third story that Jesus says. Now, as he's telling this story, you have to know a little bit about the culture. According to the inheritance law of the time of Jesus, the oldest son would get an extra share of his father's inheritance. So we know from this story, there were two sons, right? Okay, sorry girls, you're not in the picture. But the property went to the sons. But anyway, so the older son basically would have gotten two shares, and the younger son would have gotten one share, so they had to divide the father's stuff into three parts, okay? So the younger son gets 33%, and the older son gets 66%. That doesn't sound like a very fair division of property, but that's just the way the law was. For whatever reason, the younger son, I don't know, maybe he didn't like living in dad's home, but he had everything that he wanted, everything that he needed, you know, but he wanted to be on his own, you know? And so when he says to his father, I want my share of the estate and I want it now, it's almost as if he's wishing for it. He shouldn't get it until his father dies, okay? So when he demands, this is a real cultural no-no. You don't get your inheritance until dad dies, but he says, I want it. His father is so loving, he's willing to give it to his son. And so he does. He does give him that third. And what does the son do with it? Did he go into business somewhere? No. He goes off, he packs up whatever he has, clothes or whatever that he wants, and off he goes, the scripture says, Jesus says, into a far country where nobody knows him and his dad or nobody's going to be able to stop him from doing anything he wants to do. We learn from verse 30 what he does with some of the money anyway, because the older brother says that he must have heard something, but he says he went and he wasted the money on riotous living, said wild living. But part of that wild living was prostitution and all that sort of thing. So, you know, probably sex, drugs, money, you know, drinking, whatever. He just had a high old time. And ultimately, he spent everything. It was gone. And there he was in the story with nothing. So he takes a job because he's got to do something to try to survive, and he ends up working for a pig farmer. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around pigs. I know some of you are currently around raising some pigs. Anyway, what I remember about being around pigs, it's one of the stinkiest, yuckiest, muckiest places you would ever be. And pigs will eat anything, you know, that's there. And so he's taking care of these hogs, and he's so starved, he's almost willing to get down. Think about it. He's probably a good Jewish boy, and here he is in the pigsty, thinking he's going to eat this pig stuff, you know. The bottom of the bottom. But in the story, it's like all of a sudden one day he says to himself, my father's servants live better than this. I know what I'm going to do. If you look at that text, notice there are three things that he decides he's going to do. He's going to go to his father and he's going to tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That is, before God, I have not done what's right, and I have shamed your name. So I've sinned against you and against heaven, against God. I am not worthy to be called your son. Okay? And then the third thing he was going to say to his father, make me one of your servants. Take me on. I mean, he was a servant there with that pig farmer, but he would much rather work in his father's household where things would be far, far better. So three things that he says. So he was far away, so he's going to head home. So he makes the journey. Here's how I imagine it. He's saying over to himself his little speech. Did you ever have one of those situations where you wanted to make sure you said exactly what you wanted to say, and so you kept saying it to yourself as you went along? That's what I think he's doing, just rehearsing his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against... I think he's praying this over and over and over to himself so that when he gets to his father, he gets it just right, okay, to tell his father what he wants to tell him. But what happens? Something really beautiful happens. His father sees him while he's far off. Now look, you all, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you have a certain way you walk, right? And your family, who know you best, even if they can't see your face, if they saw you in the distance, they would recognize, somewhat by the shape, but certainly by the walk, that it was you. Have you ever done that? Been able to recognize somebody just by, you know, the way they walk? His father's looking for him down the road. He must have been watching for him every day. Maybe many times a day he's watching for him. That tells us a lot about the father. Anyway, in this story, as you parallel it, you see that God is the loving father, okay? Or Jesus is like the loving father. We become like the two brothers, okay? So you have the profligate brother who's run off. But when he comes home, his father sees him on the way. And he knows that the boy wants to come home. And what does the father do? This is something that doesn't happen, by the way. When Jesus tells this story, we lose the impact of how shocking it really is. It says that the father sees him when he's a long way off. And what does he do? What does the Bible say he does? I'm listening. I'm not quite hearing. You have to speak louder because my hearing's not good. He runs. The father runs. Dignified, respectable men. They don't do it. I mean, I get to a certain age, I don't run anymore either. But anyway, he runs out to meet his son. He's so anxious. But more than that, what does he do? He embraces him. Now, how much like the pigs? Now, he probably did wash. I'm thinking he should have anyway. But how much of the pig smell might still be on him, I don't know. Or what kind of rags would he been wearing, okay? But his father embraces him. He doesn't care. He is so glad to see his son. He embraces him, and it says he kisses him. Now, the tradition is you kiss on the one side, you get back, and you kiss on the other side. You kiss him on both sides. And if you really, really love somebody, you do it more than once. That's probably what this picture is when the son comes back. How much the father is filled with joy with the return of his son. And so he takes him to the home, and the son says to him on the way as he meets his father, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. But his dad shuts him up. Did you notice? He never gets to the third part. He never gets to say, make me one of the hired servants. His dad cuts him off because they're close enough now, and maybe the servants have come out, and he says to one of the servants, go get the fatted calf. He said, we got to have a party. Get some clothes for him. Get a robe. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. The robe is like the sign of honor that he's fully welcomed as a son again. Okay. The ring that he has the authority of his father and is fully accepted. And sandals on his feet that he's never going to be a servant because he has the sandals of, well, basically of a prosperous man or whatever. He won't be a slave or a servant. They are the ones who ran barefoot. Get the sandals for his feet. The father welcomes him back and fully reinstates him and says, kill the fatted calf, which was usually reserved for some kind of sacrifice or a very, very special occasion like a high holy day or whatever. But anyway, kill that fatted calf. We're going to throw a party because my son, who was dead, is alive. Who was gone is now home. Wow. This is a three-act play. The first act is when the son runs away and we see him out there in the far off land living up his life. Then we see in the second act when he comes home and his father's welcome. But there's a third act. This is a hard act to consider. We could stop the story before we get to Act 3, but Act 3 is a very important part of this story as well. What is the attitude of the elder brother? There are three main characters in this story, okay? There is the father, there is the younger son, and there's the elder son. So when the younger brother comes back and the father throws the party, where was the older brother? What was he doing? Read the text. What does it say? It says he was out in the field. He was working. He was working his dad's farm. He was doing, being responsible son. He was taking care of things. He was doing what the father expected. He was out there. And I guess they came to a place where the work got done. And he headed toward the house. And when he got close, he realized there was something going on. There was a party going on. And so he asked one of the servants who must have been there and came back out and said, he asked, what's going on? And so the servant tells him that your brother has come home and your father's having a party and all that. And what is the reaction of the older brother? Does he like it? Not one bit. Scripture says he was angry. It's a very intense word. It's almost to the point angry enough to kill somebody. It's that kind of anger. It's a very intense anger. So he is very angry, and he does one of these. I am not going in there. This is not right. I am not going there. It says in the scripture that his father had to come out and beg him. His father had to come out to him and talk to him and beg him and said, won't you come in and celebrate with us? And the elder son loses it. He said, I have slaved for you all these years. I have done everything you have said. And you have never given me an opportunity to throw a party with my friends, not even a goat, let alone the fatted calf. And when this, and I like how it's worded in the scripture, you get the intensity of his anger. He says, your son, what he's really saying is, he's not my brother. I'm not having anything to do with him. He's your son, not my brother. He says, I'm not doing that. And the father says to him, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. I mean, when he divided the estate, he essentially gave over everything to the older son too. That two-thirds that remained after the younger son took his would have gone to the older brother. It's really all his. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate your brother. Did you notice in the text what it said? This brother of yours. The father says, he is your brother. This brother of yours came home. We all thought he was dead. We thought we'd never see him again. But he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Can you not rejoice with us? There's a very thin veneer over this story about our attitude toward lost people. How do we feel toward those who are outside of faith, who are outside in the world, living in the world, you know, whatever it is they're doing, some perhaps more extreme than others, but they're nowhere near home. They're out in the world. What is our attitude toward those out there? Would we be like the elder brother? Would we be like saying, well, you know, they're going to hell, let them go. Wow. That might be a sign, I don't know. No, that can't be our attitude. When people need the Lord, and when they come to the Lord, that's a time to rejoice and have a party. It doesn't matter how far they've been from the Lord, or even what they've done, but when they come to the Lord, and they truly have repented like this younger son, why, they need to be welcomed, and a party needs to be thrown. We need to have the spirit of the Father looking for that son to come home, hoping that today might be the day that my brother who has walked away from the Lord or doesn't know the Lord will come to the Lord. Or my sister who we had a disagreement years ago and she's out there somewhere and we haven't talked. You know, maybe today could be the day. are those who are outside of the faith, are they truly on our heart like the father in this story who's watching the horizon for their homecoming, whenever they will realize that they need to come home, so that when they do come home, we're going to welcome them, we're going to hug them, we're going to kiss them, we're going to throw a party, and we're going to celebrate that they've come to Jesus, that they've come home, and that old broken relationships that they're now... they were broken, but now they're healed. God has healed them. And now we can speak, and now we can share a relationship with each other. My friends, that's the heart of this story, that we need to have compassion for those who may have gone their own way, may have separated themselves from us, but our heart needs to be like the Father, hoping and praying that they will come home. Now, there is the possibility, if in our congregation today there is someone here today who does not know the Lord, and you need to come to the Lord, or you've been walking your life and it's just not going right, you know, I want you to know you can always come home to the Lord. He's waiting for you. He's watching for you. And those of us who may already be at home with the Father, we need to be watching for anyone who God will speak to, who will bring to the body of faith, to our fellowship, to any fellowship that will come to Jesus. And we need to be have a celebrating heart, not a judgmental heart. Yes, maybe they did waste their living on prostitutes, or they lived wildly or whatever. But that's when they come to Christ and they come to Him and He changes their life. Now they're my brother, now they're my sister. That's what the Father said to the Son. This your brother was dead, but now is alive. I've got to ask you, you must know people, either in your family or among your friends, maybe your neighbors, I don't know who, but you must know people who need the Lord, don't you? Doesn't your heart break for them? You know what Jesus means to you. You know what He has done for you. And you want that for them too, right? Maybe they were part of your home and they've wandered away. Maybe they're not, so to speak, living wildly, but they're not with the Lord, or your relationship with them is not where it needs to be. Does your heart break like the Father's heart? Are you watching on the horizon for their return, praying for it every day? And when they do, will you be like the Father? Throw a party. I hope none of us would ever be like the elder brother, you know, who would be very critical and judgmental and all of that. We need to welcome those who the Lord welcomes. If the Lord welcomes them, who am I to refuse them, right? I want you to think about those you know who need the Lord. You should have gotten a slip of paper today with your bulletin. I've got mine here somewhere. Yep, there it is. Just a little paper. It's in your bulletin too, in the insert. But there's a prayer. Jesus, I pray that the following may come home to you. I would encourage you to take just a minute now and on that paper, list three that you know, or one, at least one. But if you have more than one, that's fine. There's space there for more. Who do you know that needs to come home to the Lord? We want to make a matter of prayer for them, that we want to see them come back into a close relationship with, so to speak, the Lord and with us, so to speak, as the family of God. Who do you know? Take a moment and write those names down. First names are good enough, God knows. As you fill out your paper, we have in past weeks been taking these papers and folding them and bringing them to the front, to the foot of the cross, in a sense like giving them to Jesus. You are welcome to do that as God may direct you. But I would also suggest it might be as equally as good to put this in your Bible or in your pocket so that you'll see it, you know, again, and it'll remind you that you're praying for these people, that they may come to know the Lord. So either way is fine. If you want to place it at the cross, or you want to hold on to it and just keep it somewhere where you will see those names and it reminds you to pray for them, that they may come home to the Lord. Father God, you love us so much. So much that you gave your only begotten Son for us, and that he laid down his life for us. Help us to love those who have wandered from you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hold them before you in prayer and to be watching the horizon for their homecoming. And if there's anything we can do or say to encourage them to turn to you, please show us that, so that we might indeed be fishers of men, as we were sharing with the children. Lord, I know that you want to see all people come to you. And so I know that those that have come to our mind today, I know you want to see them come to you. So that is our humble prayer, that they may. In Jesus' name, amen.